Amen. I love new beginnings and fresh starts. And today we start into the book of Philippians. And for those of you who are visiting with us today, I'm so glad you're here. And I want to encourage you to keep on coming to the creek. We had a great Easter weekend. Over 3,100 folks packing in here and enjoying all that the Lord had for us. And one of the things that we always keep central here is the Word of God. The Word of God is primary. We love it and appreciate the Lord for giving us this precious, the breath of life on paper. And here we have the book of Philippians in front of us. I preach from the New King James Bible. I want to encourage you to bring your Bible with you. And I want you to, whether that's a book or an electronic device, however you bring it for you. I do have the words on the screen for you today. I guess I'm softening up in my old age, but make sure you bring your Bible. I want to challenge you and encourage you over the next 10 weeks as we go through these four chapters, 104 verses, to read along, to study along, to glean richly from this precious book. It's unlike many of the other letters that Paul wrote. There's no warnings, there's no rebuke, there's nothing really harsh about them. He's not confronting them over their conduct, their behavior, or their doctrine. He is encouraging them, and this is a sweet gem of the prison epistles. I say that because he wrote several letters while he was imprisoned. He was in jail, in prison for the preaching of Christ. He was there in a jail cell in Rome around 60 to 62 AD, and he writes this book, and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. But you know, that helps us to really understand the context in which Paul is writing. For so many of us, we love to quote verses out of Philippians. You know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a great verse. And we think about that as athletes, that we can perform this way or accomplish these certain tasks. But you need to understand that Paul wrote that while he was in prison. And he spoke about the peace which passes all understanding. He wrote that while he was in prison. And you see, in America today, we think so much about the style of life that we have, the car, the house, the friends, whatever it may be. And as long as life is going well for us, we're happy. But the minute things aren't going so well, man, I didn't make those lights going down Capitol, there was a traffic jam. Well, my spouse isn't treating me the way I think I should be treated. And all of a sudden, life starts coming at us a little bit tough. The job's not working out. Kids aren't behaving. I found out I have a health issue, whatever it may be. And when our circumstances aren't good, our attitude's not good. And God says, oh, hold on now. Look at Paul. You see, true joy is not dictated by the circumstances of our lives. In fact, I do find that when people start going through trials, they tend to listen a little bit more closely to what God has to say. God, do you have a word for me? Believe me, God has a word for us. His word speaks richly to us. And Paul, if anyone, speaks to us from chains and says, I've got peace and I've got joy, and it's not determined by the situations and circumstances of my life. And God offers that same joy and peace and hope to every one of you. I tell you that you can trust God. Life is tough, but God is tougher, and you can trust Him today. And he writes this book to the Philippians, the church at Philippi. It got its name from King Philip of Macedon. You say, well, I don't know him too much. Well, maybe you know his son, Alexander the Great. And it was conquered by the Greeks, 332. And then it was conquered and taken over again by the Romans. And it was a Roman colony at the time that Paul visited on his second missionary journey. Perhaps you remember when we were going through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, Paul goes to Philippi. Man, he was treated poorly. He was beaten badly. And he recalled that. But yet he preached the gospel. There were those who believed. And he's now writing to those believers. And they were precious to him. You're going to see in this letter his great love for them. They were extremely poor, and they were persecuted too, but they were generous and kind and loyal, so much so that they encouraged Paul's heart. And so Paul's writing this letter of endearment to them that we get to feast upon over the next 10 weeks. And so let us take a look at Galatians chapter 1. We'll look at the first 11 verses today. This is Paul just kind of saying hello. But Paul says hello with a great deal of substance. So let us listen to the Word of God this morning as it speaks to us. Paul, as he normally does, he introduces himself and he introduces the one he's with, which happens to be Timothy. Then he explains who he's writing to, and then we have the greetings. And he says, Paul and Timothy. You remember Timothy? He was the young disciple. Paul would say about him, there's no one else who's so like-minded as me. He's so sold out for the kingdom of God, this young pastor in the faith. Paul would write two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that we have in our scriptures today, where he refers to him as his son in the faith. And Timothy is with him. Paul and Timothy. But he doesn't say what he normally says, where he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, Paul was in the position where he had to defend his calling and his apostleship, the authority that he had, because God gave it to him. Not here. They readily accepted his authority as an apostle. Here he references himself and Timothy as bondservants. Doulos. It's a bond slave, one who is attached to, in this case, willingly. And when I first saw that, I thought, I don't like the term bond slave or slave of Jesus Christ. But then I started thinking about that. He says here, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said about being a slave to something? Notice in John chapter 8, verse 34, I'm going to read it for you. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin, and that's all of us, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. You see, people struggle with sin. Sin manifests itself in so many different ways. Some are a slave to drugs. They're in bondage. They're in slavery to drugs, to alcohol, to sexual immorality, pornography, gambling, idolatry. I don't know what that looks like for you, but Jesus says if you sin, you're a slave to sin. But Jesus came to set us free, and he goes on to say that a son abides in the house. A slave does not. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. While these other things that we are in bondage to, sin, it will ruin you. It will wreck you. It will destroy you. But Jesus has other intentions. He wants to build you up, to restore, to heal, to bring hope. And I am glad to say and identify that I am attached to. I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? And see, Paul says it so gladly. Hey, I'm attached to the one who set me free, and I willingly submit my life to him. And so that's how he introduces himself here. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And then he says, to all the saints. Well, that's interesting. To the saints. I was thinking that saints were something that the church made. No, no. When you understand the scriptures, saints are not something that the church makes. That's something that God makes. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, you are a holy one. You've been redeemed and cleansed and made 100% righteous positionally as God sees you. If you're saved, you're wearing the righteousness of Christ. Now we just need to walk in that truth of who we are. We are in Christ Jesus. And he says, to the holy ones, or the ones who have been called out and set apart. If you're saved here this morning, I want you to think about this. God has taken the initiative, and he has called you out, He has set you apart. He has cleansed you. And because of that, you are a saint by his doing. Are you telling me God's not worthy of all of our praise and worship this morning? Amen. We were lost. We were dead. And God reached down and he picked us up out of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, into his marvelous light. That's some good news. Amen. And so he says to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi. And for that matter, he says to you and I this morning, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are meeting together today at the creek. Yeah, you gather together and he's calling us to that local gathering. And he says, this is who it's to. And then he also acknowledges with the bishops and the deacons. There's two offices in the church. The first one being that of the bishop or overseer, elder, pastor. He's acknowledging their leadership. It's interesting to note that the structure of leadership's already forming in this early church, soon after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. And also the deacons, those who willingly serve in the church to the express needs of the body. And then he says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mistake in that order. Grace is first, then peace. Listen, this world is chasing after peace, trying to find something that will satisfy, to bring joy. They're cramming all kinds of things into their life and heart. Is there something that will give me hope and peace? Well, see, you can't have peace until you first experience the grace of God in your life through salvation in Christ Jesus. And so God's grace, the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, his generosity, his love that he has lavished upon us. He took the initiative. God's grace first to you. He's hoping the very best. God's grace to you and peace, which only comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now he has introduced who he is and who he's writing to. Now listen to this beautiful affection that Paul extends to this church. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I wish that I could be so fond or have folks fond of me in that way. These people won Paul's heart. He says, every time I think of you, I remember and a smile comes across my face. I thank my God. Every time I remember you, he's in prison 800 miles away. And one of the things that brings him joy is thinking about the faith and the faithfulness of the folks that are in Philippi. And he says, I thank my God. When I pray, I give thanks for you all. Always, in every prayer, when he would intercede and lift these people up to the Father, when he would pray and make supplication, always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. He would know of their needs. He would think about the things they're going through in their poverty and their persecution. And he would make request on their behalf, lifting them up to the Lord. Do you pray for others in this way? Paul was praying for them. And then he also acknowledged, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. You know, we often think about fellowship and we think of gatherings. We gather together. But this is a special kind of gathering. When God's people gather together for the purpose of encouragement, knit together because of the common bond, the blood of Christ, we gather together in Christian fellowship. This is different. This is not just a group of guys getting together, a group of businessmen who may or may not be Christian, a group of athletes who may or may not be Christian, they gather. That's not fellowship. This is talking about the fellowship that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. You look around the room, just look around and go, man, I've got a big family. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We share something special in common. We're going to spend eternity together. We are knit together through the blood of Christ. We have this unity, and he makes requests for them with all joy for the fellowship in the gospel that they share together. From the first day that he knew them until now, some 10 years have passed since Paul went on that second missionary journey and to now his imprisonment in Rome. And then verse 6, I want you to circle that in your Bible. I want you to highlight it and make this one of your memory verses if you haven't already. I remember as a new believer reading this verse and asking God, God, would you make this true of me? He says here in verse 6, being confident. The idea here is being certain or sure or having great confidence, trust, no doubt about it, being confident of this very thing, that he, that is God, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, he's not done with you yet. There are some days where you go, I don't really look like and feel like and act too much like Christ. I tell you this, God's not through with you yet. It is God's delight not only to save sinners, but also to now cause you to grow in the faith. I have talked to so many folks who have over the years said, I never would have chosen to go through that trial, that difficulty. I never would have gone through these things and chosen them, but God allowed me to go through them to conform me into the image and likeness of His Son. God delights not in the size of your portfolio, not in the type of car or house you have, but simply your faith, which is more precious than gold, silver, and precious stones. And so God is the one who initiated salvation in your life. God initiated salvation in your life. He saved you, but He's not done with you yet. He's just beginning to now work in your life through the Word being added in, through trials and challenges and difficulty and all the circumstances and the details of your life, working it all together to come up with a finished product, and that is your faith, that you'd be conformed to the image and likeness of His Son. And so I say to you this morning, I want you to trust God. When the world is tempting you away from God, I want you to stand on the Word of God and trust God and believe God. Because listen, you'll never hear the word, oops, coming out of heaven. God doesn't make any mistakes. You can trust Him in all things. I am confident of this, that God, who has begun a good work in my life, is going to be faithful to complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus, referencing until the Lord comes back or till we go home with Him. And just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in so much as both now in my chains, a reference to him being in prison, and they knew he was, not only in my chains, but also in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. You all are partakers with me in the gospel of grace. So let me say to you that there is no greater enterprise, no greater endeavor that you have going on in your life than the kingdom enterprise that God has called you to. I know you're sitting there thinking, man, I've got this business deal going on. I've got this relationship that I'm pursuing. That's the greatest thing going on in my life. God saved you for a purpose, and the greatest enterprise, the greatest endeavor, the greatest journey that you are on is to be a partner with the family of God for the kingdom of God. And Paul's reminding them so that they don't start throwing themselves a pity party going, man, we're in our poverty and we're being persecuted. Paul's reminding them that they are partners in the gospel of grace. And this he says in verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you. He's sitting in this prison cell 800 miles away, reflecting on them and praying for them. And he says, I long for you. You see the affection that he has for them. He says, I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm trying to describe this passion that he has, this intense yearning in the middle of his body that he has, longing to see them. Longing like a parent does for his child. Maybe a way a child could understand this is maybe you remember in your day waiting to go out for summer break, and you sit there and you watch the clock, you mark the calendars, waiting for Christmas break, waiting for Christmas Day, like a child waiting for Christmas Day, longing for that day. But now, even here, with so much more substance, Paul longs to see them. And so, in light of this longing, I want you to see this beautiful fourfold prayer in verses 9, 10, and 11. This beautiful prayer that he lifts up, and he says, "And this I pray." And each time he's praying for them a different thing, he says, "So that, I pray that, I pray that." And then lastly in verse 11, "So that you would be filled." So watch this fourfold prayer. And I want you to read this today. And I want you to think about how you might pray this way for yourself, for your spouse, for your children, your grandchildren, friends, and coworkers. Oftentimes when we pray, we just kind of lift up something very superficial. But Paul is teaching us here how to pray with substance. Notice this prayer. He says, "I pray, number one, that your love may abound still more and more." He prayed once that our faith would increase and our faith would excel. Now he's praying here that our love would grow, our love would abound. Listen, if your love abounded, would you be more faithful? Yes. Would you be a better spouse? Yes. But I also want us to know that the world uses this word love in a very unusual, in a very improper way. You see, here he's saying, "I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." You see, the world has it so that God is love. Go hug a tree. God is love. Everything is love. Nothing is wrong. Just love everything. Whether it's good or bad, it doesn't matter. Just love everything. That's what the world's kind of doing. And Jesus is saying, hold on. Now, I guess one way I might be able to connect this with you is, you see, trying to explain this to my children as we have added a member to our family this week. You see, we got a black Labrador puppy that's 7 weeks old, and she's as cute as can be, wagging the tail, running around, and man, the kids love it. It's our first family pet. They've been asking for 3 years. Talk about persistent prayer. And this little lab, Sadie, is running all around, and she loves everything. "I love you, I love you. Even if you would kill me, I love you." She'd go up to a wolf or a fox, "I love you." They'd rip her head off. "I love this food right here." "Don't eat that." Another dog left that. And "I love this." "Oh, that's the chemicals under the sink. I love it. I love everything." Just because you love everything doesn't mean everything is good for you. And the world we live in, there's a lot of people like that. "I love everything. I love God. I love you. I love this religion. I love this other religion. Everything is good. I love this religion that tells me all roads lead to heaven. Be careful. I love this religion over here that tells me there's no such thing as hell. Be careful. I love this person over here. Doesn't matter what they teach or what they say or how they live. I love them. Young ladies, young men, I love this person. I'm going to marry this person. They're not a believer. God says don't do it. I don't care. I love them." And if we're not careful, we love and we don't think. And what Paul has just prayed for them is very important. He says, "I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge." In other words, please know the word of God. It will protect you. You know what I'm talking about if you have children or grandchildren. They need to have certain understanding about the world they live in. And so does your spouse. Or they will make decisions not consistent with the Word of God, and the world and Satan are just sitting there luring them. "Oh, you don't feel that way. It's all feelings and emotions and look what this person is doing over here. It's okay." And the flesh and the world and Satan just luring you away from truth. Paul's saying, "I want your love to abound, but I want you to have knowledge. And it's got to be the Word of God. And when this Word is in here, now you have the ability to know truth." And so he says, "Abound in knowledge and all discernment." And so now that the Word is in here, you're able to and hopefully discern So that life, as you encounter it in the workplace, in school, in the neighborhoods, on your ball club, wherever it is, you're taking life and pressing it up into the Word of God, which is in you. And you're discerning, hey, that's not right. God said, don't do that. If I do that, it's going to lead to death, destruction, and ruin. You say, I ain't falling for that, because God has already equipped me. Paul's praying that this young church would have love abounding in knowledge and now discernment. Second part of his prayer, the next verse, verse 10, so that, I pray that, you may be able to approve or to test or to examine, to scrutinize critically, to examine the things that are excellent. Or Paul would say in a different way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, he says it this way, test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. If it's good, hold on to it. And abstain from every form of evil. I don't care if Dr. So-and-so told you it was okay to get a divorce. God said no. I don't care if Dr. So-and-so and the scientists tell you it's okay to feel a certain way toward a same-sex member. God said no. God knows better. Now listen, we all struggle with sin and temptation, but I pray also that God's love would abound in us with knowledge and discernment so we could test based on what God says. We can test the world that we live in and hold fast to that which is good. God defines what's good, not me. And I don't get to define who God is and what's right. I want to abstain from every form of evil. And God is the one who is good and tells us. And so now we understand why Paul, like a loving parent, is praying for them to have knowledge, discernment, so that they can abstain from evil and hold to what is good, that they can test and approve the things that are genuine, the things that are good, the things that are excellent. Listen, if somebody tells you one thing and the Bible tells you something different, what are you going to go with? You better go with the Bible. What happens if your heart tells you one thing, but the Bible tells you something different? What are you going to go with? Help me out, church. The Bible. God knows. The Bible says the heart is incurably sick, deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You want to trust that as your source of decision making? I know, especially teenagers and young people. I love him. You better get anchored in this. Make your decisions based on what God's word says so it'll go well with you and your children forever. God always wanted it to be good with you. And you step outside here thinking, the grass is greener. I've got it all figured out for myself. I don't need God. Out here is death, destruction, lies, ruin. And you wonder why people who get dragged out here are so depressed, discouraged, committing suicide out here. They've lost what's right in here in the center of God's good and perfect will. Don't let somebody take you outside from God's good and perfect will. This is what Paul is praying for. So that you, now watch this, how it keeps rolling. That you may approve the things which are genuine. And thirdly, so that I pray that you may be sincere. Now it's talking about the rubber meets the road. This is how I'm living. And the word sincere here is an unusual word. In the original Greek language, it's a combination of two words, sun, sunlight, and to judge. It's to evaluate and to judge in the sunlight. You hold something in the piercing rays of God's sun, boy, it exposes the darkness. It exposes lies and flaws and errors and that which is not genuine. To judge in the light of God's penetrating sunlight, judged in the sunlight, the motives of the heart. Now, in the Latin, that word sincere is sinceros, which means without wax. Without wax? What do you mean? Well, they were so proud of the pottery, and as it would come out of the kiln in the baking process, it would often crack. Very frequently, it would crack. And as it would come out, if they saw a crack, they would just put a little bit of wax in it, and that would make it look like it was fine. Everything was okay, but it was actually compromised and not genuine anymore. And what you would do is you'd hold it up in the sunlight, and it would expose that it was cracked, that it was flawed. And he's telling us here, I want you to be genuine. I don't want you to be fakes. They would take their displays of the fine art and the pottery, and they would put a sign across it, Sinceros, means this is the real deal. This is without wax. See, you can come to church on Sunday and paint on a smile, but how do you live during the week? What's going on in your life during the week that God sees? You see, you need to live for an audience of one. Not put on a show when you come to church or when you live out publicly. God is concerned about your heart privately. Worship in public is meaningless without worship in private. Worshiping the God help me in whatever it is that you're going through so that I may be sinceros. God, stamp across me sinceros, that I'm genuine, that I'm wholehearted to you. Not that I'm without God help, forgive me. Not that I am perfect in that way, but God, so that you would be perfect in me, that I might live out the faith. And so he says, I pray that you would be sincere and blameless without offense until the day of Christ. Then lastly, listen, then we close. Being filled, I pray, this is the fourth part of that prayer. I pray that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Man, pray for me that way, would you guys? Because the fruits of righteousness, what he's talking about, parallels Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Does that mark your life? Someone looks at you, they say, oh yeah, love, joy. Joy is the opposite. Have you ever seen somebody just grumpy? Just fussy, bad attitudes. It's like, what is wrong with you? Are you sure you're a Christian? Where's the joy of the Lord in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience. This is what Paul is praying for them. I pray that you would not only have love that's abounding, not only in knowledge and discernment so that you can test all things that are excellent. I pray that you'd be sincere without offense. I pray that you would be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of righteousness, which are only through Christ Jesus, which are by and through Jesus Christ. And all of these four items, this fourfold prayer is for this purpose right here. To the glory and the praise of God. Is God worthy of our praise this morning? Oh, you better believe it. He's worthy of our praise this morning and all throughout the week. And we live our lives for the sole purpose to glorify Him. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Amen? And so our lives are an offering to be lifted up to the Lord, to glorify Him and to praise Him. And the whole world can look at us and see the light of Christ shining through us. We're simply reflecting the light of Christ in the world that we live in. So, when you pray, would you pray for me that way? Would you pray for each other that way? Would you pray for your spouse, your children, your grandchildren this way? A prayer with substance. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this introduction. Paul has a great way of saying hello. And Father, I pray that we would live out the faith, that we would be the bondservants of Christ who sets us free. And I thank you for all the saints in Christ Jesus who are here at the Creek. I pray for grace and peace be upon us from the Lord, from the God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do thank you upon every remembrance I have of the sweet family of believers here at the Creek. God, I pray and I am confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And Lord, I do pray for this congregation, this family of believers, that our love would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, I pray that we would be able to test and approve the things that are genuine and excellent. I pray that we would be sincere and without offense, blameless until the day of Christ. And Father, I pray that we would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray all of this would be done to the glory and to the praise of God. In whose name we pray. Amen.